Scriptural prayer for distressing circumstances. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 8. The condition that many people face today can be summed up in one word: distressed. Many Americans are distressed over the government. An Associated Press poll found that just 16%, or a fragment of Americans, believe that democracy is thriving in the U.S. Many children are distressed over the pandemic. Doctors say some are deliberately running into traffic and self-harming. Responses to last Sunday's sermon exposed ongoing stress we face over the COVID vaccines. We had a lot of positive feedback, but some also voiced concern over a possible job loss or being barred from flying if they were not to be vaccinated. One member asked if it might be legalistic to oppose Pfizer and Moderna's vaccines. For evangelical radio station WIHS in Middletown, Connecticut, as do the U.S. Catholic bishops, endorses them, claiming they use the cell lines of a fetus aborted long ago just to test their vaccines, while WIHS opposes Johnson & Johnson's vaccine for that company's use of fetal lines to manufacture its vaccine. Then the Pope endorses all three vaccines in spite of their link to abortion, alleging that COVID-19 poses a grave danger to the public. Well, these discussions led me to do more research, and I found the story: Catholic women issue statement opposing the use of abortion-tainted vaccines, in the March 9 issue of Catholic News Agency, and it reported 86 Catholic women from 25 countries, doctors, nurses, bioethics experts, etc., signed a statement that claimed the vaccine candidates which reported using aborted fetal cells only during testing, speaking of Pfizer and Moderna, also made use of the HEK293, that's the human embryonic kidney 293 cells, as an integral part of the development of their mRNA candidates. To evaluate this claim, I checked the stories linked to the signed statement, and it turned, in turn, referenced its claim on Pfizer's and Moderna's use of fetal cells to develop their vaccines with an article by Daniel Rapp, amongst others. Chiral EM structure of the 2019 nCoV spike in the perfusion confirmation, out of Science magazine. It's March 13, 2020. It's a year ago. I found the article online, and I put the URL down there if you want to look at it, and noted from its statement, quote, knowing the atomic level structure of the 2019 nCoV spike will allow for efforts for vaccine development, and the article's date that it was written before Pfizer and Moderna had produced their vaccines. This article reported, and I quote, we obtained a half a milligram per liter of the recombinant perfusion-stabilized S ectodomain from freestyle HEK293 cells, and referenced this information to figure 1A. The article gave four figures of the experiment, meaning the aborted fetal cell lines were used at the start of the initial stage of developing Pfizer's and Moderna's mRNA-based vaccines. So the 86 Catholic professional medical women from 25 countries were right. Pfizer and Moderna used aborted fetal cells in the initial stage of developing their vaccines. So we haven't been told the truth on that, and that I find that's distressing. So we ask, in facing distressing situations, how may we begin to function effectively? We're continuing through our study through the Old Testament, and I'm reading in Nehemiah chapter 1 this morning, verses 1 through 4. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakalah, and it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, that I was in the Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my relatives, came, and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in a great affliction and a reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and I wept and mourned certain days and fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments or the statutes or the judgments which thou hast commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if we transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were but of you a cast unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet I will gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. And chapter 2, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine, and I gave it unto the king as his cupbearer. Now I had not been before sad in his presence. Sadness in the presence of the king was a capital offense, incidentally. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is your face sad, seeing that you're not ill? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what do you make requests? So I prayed to the God of heaven, that had been a real quick prayer, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long shall your journey be? When will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given unto the governors beyond the Euphrates River, that they may convey me over until I come to Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates in the palace which appertains to the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the temple that I shall enter into, or house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So, when Nehemiah heard of the appalling state of his nation Israel, he was very distressed, as he read in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. So in accordance with Scripture's directive, Nehemiah then prayed for the intervention of the Lord. God promised Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, 1 through 10, that if she realized in captivity that she had violated his law so as to end up in captivity, that the Lord would restore her if she confessed her sin unto the Lord. Nehemiah thus prayed, he confessed Israel's sin, and he claimed God's promise of her restoration. So Nehemiah then asked God to grant him an opportunity to appeal to the king to help Israel. That's very interesting, because Nehemiah's request for God to give him a hearing with his king in Israel's behalf is based on Queen Esther's example. For her king had been Ahasuerus, the father of King Artaxerxes, whom Nehemiah served. So Nehemiah was just one generation after Queen Esther. That helps you to put it into perspective. Well, Nehemiah, like Esther, had been elevated to a position of contact with the king. And you remember Esther chapter 4, verse 14, Mordecai had told Esther, Esther, maybe you've been raised and elevated for such a time as this, so maybe you ought to use the opportunity to speak on behalf of your people. So Nehemiah followed her example, and he prayed for an opening with the king, just as Esther had done. And it worked. So God answered this prayer, giving Nehemiah an opportunity to ask Artaxerxes to help Israel. So the ministry of Esther reaches on to another generation. So everything we talk about Nehemiah is based upon the precedent that he had with Queen Esther. So it shows you, ladies, you are an example, and you can affect men by your example. And that's very important. Nehemiah's prayer and view of God's plan of the ages looms immense because of its importance as follows. Artaxerxes' letters granting Nehemiah permission to rebuild Jerusalem comprise the decree that is predicted in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, of the start of Daniel's 70 prophetic weeks of years. That's the timeline that we're still functioning by today. So the timing of God's fulfilling of the first 69 weeks that were to end with Messiah's triumphal entry, just before Messiah was executed, like Daniel 9, 25 and 26, had to be precise in that Messiah was also to be crucified on Passover just after the 69th week had ended to fulfill Leviticus 23, 4 to 8 as our Passover lamb. So you have a timing issue. So Nehemiah began to pray in the month Kislev, which is November, December of Artaxerxes' 20th year, but it was 4 months later on Nisan, that's March, April, 444 BC, when God answered his prayer that the 69 weeks of years might begin in order to fit the precise timeline required for Christ to fulfill Scripture in his first advent. See, God couldn't answer Nehemiah's prayer immediately, because if it did, it would have thrown off the schedule for Christ. So he had to stall on answering that prayer for 4 months. Here's this man in agony praying for month after month after month, and God's not answering yet. And there may be a temptation to think that God maybe doesn't care, or not, God's not paying attention. God is paying plenty of attention. But he had to time his answer of that prayer just right so that it would not cause Christ to fail to obey and to fulfill Scripture. So, since Christ fulfilled the first 69 weeks, prophetic weeks, of years so literally, we know that the 70th prophetic week described in Daniel 9:27 will last 7 Hebrew years of 360 days each, because the first 69 weeks were fulfilled in years, 7 years of per week on the Jewish calendar of 360 days. And that the literal 7-year Hebrew year great tribulation happens to align perfectly with the prediction of that era in the book of Revelation. Exactly, the number of days. So, Nehemiah's 4-month prayer effort takes on immense significance in the plan of God for the ages. It shows us how important prayer is. God doesn't take our prayers lightly. He takes them very seriously. He loves his people, and he loves his people to pray. But if we're praying and it looks like God's stalling or he's not answering right away, don't give up. Don't give up. You might be in a situation, Nehemiah, there's a timetable. God has a timetable. And he's got a reason for what he's doing. And when he answers, and often, as it happened in Nehemiah's case, when he answered, the Lord had the king ask him right there. Nehemiah quickly prays, and he has to give an answer to the king, and the king was open. But God had to wait. So when facing distressful circumstances, Nehemiah's prayer, in accordance with Scripture, was used of God to reveal his timetable for the very important fulfillment of God's Daniel 9 timetable for other biblical events. So in application, we need to trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I know that we have an increasing number of people who are listening to us on the cell phone and maybe even the MP3. And so I want to be real clear about this. I believe it. Probably everyone in our church knows Christ, but I don't want to even assume that. But I need to share with everyone who's listening in any, whatever platform we're in, that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And by death, it means eternal separation from God in hell. Now, the solution to that was God sending his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh. He died on the cross in our place to bear our penalty and punishment on the cross. He's our substitutionary atonement. He died, he was buried, he bodily rose again. If we believe in him, in reference to his work on the cross for us, then God will forgive us our sins. He will give us the gift of eternal life. He causes us to be regenerated so that we become born again believers, and then we have eternal life. And I would urge you, if you have not made that decision yet, to make that decision immediately. None of us knows how much time we have left on this earth, okay? And you may be listening to me this morning and you may not have a week left. We don't know. So don't put this off. This is an important decision that needs to be made today. Then in facing distressful circumstances in our era, may we pray in alignment with God's biblically revealed will for us, trusting his blessing and significant use of our prayers. Now, When we view God's biblical will on the issues noted in your introduction, we want to do that through Scripture in order to know how to pray about them. First of all, the nation's politics and government. I keep repeating this because I'm finding through feedback that I get from fellow Christians that there's always a need for this because not everybody's aware of this. We've covered this many times, but Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, with Revelation 7, 17, predicted a mini great tribulation for our era. This is before the great tribulation that occurs after the rapture, incidentally. But a mini one now, which with intrigue and oppression by leaders, and that will cause people to seek answers and to find them in Bible-teaching churches. So we should pray that today's troubled people might seek help as we believers stand ready to offer them Bible and biblical solutions. I've got an illustration of how this works, and I heard of this event just last week. A recent event illustrates how this works. One of our members heard that some public school teachers she knew were distressed over the climate change issue they faced, but they couldn't handle due to their ignorance. I don't know if they had to teach it or were forced to teach it. It was a problem. Well, our members sent them an email citing God's Genesis 8:22 promise that as long as the earth endures, there will be no catastrophic climate change. There'll be cold and heat, summer and winter, seed time and harvest, that kind of a thing. The teachers were highly relieved to learn of this promise, to find out that God, way back in the book of Genesis, right after the flood, had said we're not going to have catastrophic climate change. And they settled down. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, directs that we believers pray for all in authority that they might function in ways that let us disciple others. So God wants us to pray for those who are in government leaders, whether they're town leaders, whether they're state leaders, whether they're federal government, international. We need to pray for them that they would function in ways that would let us disciple other people. Now, on the distress that children face from the pandemic, children need to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, that they might be indwelt by the Comforter, God the Holy Spirit. John 3:16 tells us, Romans 8:9. I put John 14:16 to 18 down because in the Greek text, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is a parent. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphaned, but I will come to you. And he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a parent. As a parent, and I tell this to Christian parents all the time, make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit when you're dealing with your children. Because what happens is the Holy Spirit, the perfect parent through you, will be parenting your child. And who better to parent your child than God? Okay? So, who better to help a child? Let's say the child comes from a home where the child doesn't have parents that know the Lord. If the child comes to know Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that child is indwelt by the parent, God the Holy Spirit. All that child has to do is to rely on the Holy Spirit, and she can grow up to be a very wonderful human being. But that's something that I recommend that children do. They need the Lord. Then children need to be taught Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, to come unto Jesus Christ if they labor and are heavy laden with burdens that the adult world has placed on them, that they might find rest to their souls. I love our VBS, so we have daytime VBS, and as a pastor, I've been asked by the VBS directors to make a cameo appearance every day, and so I do in front of the children, and one of the things I try to do with the children, they know I'm a pastor, is to try to emphasize the love and the care and the emphasis of God's compassion for them as people. I want them to know that God is very interested in their souls so that they might find rest in the Lord. And that's what children need to do. They need to know that they can find rest in God. So we need to pray for God to give us opportunities to minister such truths to children in need who come our way, that they may find rest to their souls. I believe the need in children is going to escalate. What children are facing today, I think, is rougher than what we have seen in our childhoods. And we need to minister to these dear kids. Now, on the distress over COVID-19 vaccine, Scripture guides us in spite of our not knowing all the facts. Exodus chapter 21, 22, and 23 teaches that any abortion, and that would be any trimester, is murder. Genesis 9:6 requires the death penalty for murder. And Genesis 9:5c reveals that God views all murder as the murder of a brother or a relative, and that because all people are related to each other. The Apostle Paul wrote in Acts chapter 17:26 that God has made all men from one blood. In fact, scientists have found you can take a person in an African in South Africa. If he wants to donate something, he can be a perfect donor of an organ for someone who's living up in Sweden. Now, that would not happen if we were completely different races. We are one human race. Now, to apply these truths at the personal level, if someone murdered my fetal brother 49 years ago and in any way developed a vaccine using cells harvested from his body, as happened with Pfizer, Moderna, and Johnson & Johnson, according to the Goodrell story, I could not accept the vaccine myself out of respect for my brother, regardless how long ago he'd been murdered. Now, if one argues that there's no longer an association between my brother's 49-year-old fetal cells and his 49-year departed spirit, that I can then rightly take a vaccine developed by their use, Deuteronomy chapter 21, 22, and 23 teaches that even the body of a criminal who had been executed for a capital crime reflects on the quality of his spirit that had been in his body, that we must treat his dead body in accord with the quality of his departed spirit. So the cell lines of my brother's fetus must be treated in accord with the quality of his spirit. And for me, using a vaccine that was produced from my fetal brother's cell lines never does justice to his innocent spirit that experienced a brutal murder. As for the Pope's sanction of all three COVID-19 vaccines, Acts 5:29, in its context, calls on us to heed scripture over men when they differ. And incidentally, the one who's saying those words is Peter, who is alleged by the Catholic Church to be the first pope. I don't believe he was a pope at Rome, but nevertheless, that's interesting. Peter's the one that makes that statement. The scripture verses above taken together counter the stand of Pope Francis, so I need to heed scripture over the pope. As for the threat of a job loss or being banned from flying, if we obey God's word, He will supply all we need to fulfill his calling for us. That's so important. I want to take the time just to read those verses. Priceless verses. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says this: Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with the things that you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. And this is in the context of finances. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So, may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life, and may we pray in accordance with God's biblical will on every challenging issue we face, asking him to grant us opportunities to minister to address these problems in alignment with his calling for us. Just a footnote to this, I had to apply this sermon myself this week. The discussions I had with members after last Sunday's morning service drove me to ask God in prayer for wisdom to handle their concerns, and he dramatically answered. I had to do some research. And last night I was talking with my wife at the supper table. There were twice in my training, both in college and then in high school and then in college before I was still an undergraduate, work where I was forced, because of unique circumstances, I was given the assignment to do graduate level work. And it was very, very hard, but it forced me to have to go out and try to find the information and get a hold of it. So even though I haven't been officially trained in the area of doing research, that training has come in handy, so I was able to wade through this situation and get to that scientific article. At first, I didn't know if I wanted to even look up the scientific article because I'm not trained in that area. I can't read it. But I found that by a lot of work, I was able to figure out that, yes, they did admit that they were using the 293 cells from the aborted fetus. And so I went ahead and put that down. So God answered my prayer in regards to this very issue. And he wants us to pray. We're living in times that are a challenge, but they're not a big challenge for him. God is powerful. And he's brilliant, and all we need to do is to rely on him. And if we pray to him for help, he'll guide us, just like he guided this man, Nehemiah. And he'll give us the wisdom and the insight, and he'll open doors so that we could do tremendous things for God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love, and I thank you for your power and for the way that you seek to use your power with your love to help us in times of need. And you just seem to delight in your people calling upon you in prayer when we need help, and we need help a lot, especially in the day in which we live. Father, I would ask that as believers that we would look to you in prayer and live by prayer, and then serve the Lord as I see God answering prayer. And if there's anyone, Father, who's listening to us this morning, either in our service, who is listening on the MP3 or by the cell phone, who has not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, before the day is out, Father, that they would see their need to make that commitment, such an important commitment, that they might have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.